Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I said amen.
Amen.
This year and today, understanding is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
From last year, what I used to pray for personally for myself is that God, I want skill and understanding. That was because that was what the angel said to Daniel. I have come to give you skill and to give you understanding. That is what you will receive again today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And that is what you increase in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. All right, let's start our series of messages today, which I titled The Pursuit of God. I was having a number of issues in my heart concerning how to go about this. I have two things which I want to preach. One of them I've been threatening for a while that I will do it. That's studying the book of Ecclesiastes in our School of Bible Exegesis. But then as we're preparing for the year and meditating and experiencing things, I realized that we have to start this year by teaching on, let me put it like this, being serious as a believer. So I titled this set of messages, The Pursuit of God. And I want to talk about that for a while. Then when I was meditating, I realized that that is actually founded upon what we wanted to study from the book of Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon helped us to understand. If you look at that book, what Solomon did was to show that there is nothing else worth pursuing in life apart from God. Are you getting my point? So I end up having two things side by side, which are saying the same thing. So I've been thinking of how I would do it. So I think for that reason, we may have to fall back to our old method of teaching like this on Saturdays and then doing our School of Bible Exegesis or School of Prayer on Tuesdays. All right, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 16. Let's start from verse 1. I think that's good to start with. He said, now he was also saying to the disciples, and he was telling them another parable. There was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? Now this is my problem. I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. He came to a conclusion concerning how to solve his predicament that he was about to get into. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And that one said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Slash it in half for him. In verse 7, he said to another, how much do you owe? And that one said, 100 measures of wheat. This is classic corruption. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Slash that one owned down by 20%. You will notice something. He will slash them by different amounts. One by 50%. This one by 20%. Now that tells me he was very calculated in the favors he was doing so that it will pass and nobody will notice. But his master found out, and that's why we are talking about it. In verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus was speaking, and his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age, Jesus was saying, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, please, I want you to notice what he's saying here. Let me read the New Living Translation. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. That is, in dealing with their own kind, the children of light are not as dedicated and as diligent in handling their own matters. Now, he now said, and I say to you, I'm back to New American Standard now. Make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon or the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, please, at this point, let me break and give you the rendering given by this man, R.W. Bollinger, in his Bible, the Companion Bible. He said it was a rhetorical question Jesus was asking. This was how he rendered this. That Jesus said, am I now saying to you that because these people are like this, you should do the same thing? He said, no. This is what I am saying to you. Verse 10. He who is faithful in the very little thing is faithful also in much. Jesus was not teaching his disciples to become dishonest. And that's my teaching for this season. Exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was not saying make friends for yourself with money so that when you are taken out of your employment, you will have people take you in. That is against the principles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was why Bollinger said, Jesus was asking that, is this what I'm, because he's a Greek scholar. He said, Jesus said, is this what I'm saying to you? He said, no, this is what I'm saying, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth or mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And he said in verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, that is belonging to somebody else, who will give you that which is your own? So you can see Jesus was not telling them to be unfaithful. Now please, I need to read verse 13, and I'll stop reading here. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let me just use the King James English there. All right, the Lord is good. That's the foundation for what I want to teach on the pursuit of God. We spoke briefly about this some time ago, I think last year, but I want to sit on it for this season. If you're around on Tuesday, I expressed some things that I have personally experienced over the last few weeks. This is, we went on break here, and then now that we're returning. And the Lord is good. So that I'm laughing. You know, if it was possible to be discouraged, I would have been discouraged. Now, the president of Nigeria cannot discourage me. My faith cannot be shaken by him. Do you know why? My faith was never built on him. Never. Never. When people hear, you know, when these last elections were, that's Nigerian elections, I'm not talking about American elections, all right? Nigerian elections. When the heat was on, some people heard me preach and they were surprised at the, there were two main candidates we know, our current president and the former president. And they were surprised at the person I was going to vote for. Because when they heard my messages, they assumed I was voting for Mr. A. But when we spoke, I thought I would be voting for Mr. B. And why was it like that? What I preached is the word of God. They interpreted it and said, this man must be voting for this fellow. But what I had as my opinion was not the word of God. It's just, what I mean by, it's just personal preference. Some people like goats as pets. No, Yoruba people, they keep goats as pets. While some will say our pets that we like is a tarantula. Are you getting my point? There are all kinds of human beings around in the world. They keep anything. In the same manner, I may like a president that says he's going to keep goats in Aso Rock. And somebody say, I'm going to bring in wild, rare, exotic tarantulas. And for that reason, I'll vote for that person. You don't know. But when I'm preaching the word of God, I'm objective. I wrote an article then, a small teaching, which one of my brothers circulated widely on how a Christian should handle the time of elections. Reason was that he saw me, I balanced everything. Most people who heard me, they were surprised when I told them who I voted for. Voting and preaching are two different things. Many pastors make that mistake. They think they have the right to use this pulpit to persuade people to agree with them. Let me just say all of these things to help people who are thinking about how to manage. There's a principle, there's ethics that's appropriate for you as a preacher. Let me just drop a few. Don't market anything from here. If members of your church come up and say they have this beautiful project that's going to make everybody in church rich, shake their hands, bless them, pray for them. Don't talk about it from the pulpit. Even if you agree with them 105%. Once you mount this pulpit, it's the word of God, period. You don't promote anything. I've heard preachers, they do it. Oh, please, if you will move your, this is in America now, if you will move your phone services to this particular company, they have promised to support missions with part of their profits and all of that. The day I was watching this on TV, I just said, this is my brother. This is not right. People will manipulate you like that. They know what you want to hear. When I was in school, people came to our fellowship, student union people, that, you know, we have to take this thing away from unbelievers. That's your problem. I will not give you the platform of my fellowship to promote your agenda, no matter how Christian it is. Politics and church are two different things. That is why preachers get messed up all the time. There's a famous preacher whose name, if I mention, and I quote him a lot when I'm preaching from here. I used to subscribe to his mailing list. But when he wouldn't stop campaigning for Republicans, I deleted him, myself, from his mailing list. This interesting part, I agreed with him on almost every point. Except that I did not subscribe to you to hear American politics. But this is just something for us Christians, for us preachers. Don't do it. A church member is selling something, he can't sell from your pulpit. You can't recommend him from your pulpit. One of our brothers the other day called me, we're talking about it. He works for a very big multinational company. So one day he was appointed as one of the pre-qualifiers. If you want to subscribe, if you want to do business with their company, they will interview you, all right? They read your proposal. They come to your company. They inspect it, you know, to make sure you meet the best standards in the world. So one of those days, one guy bidded for a job. And the guy did everything. At the end of the day, he said they have like 5 or 6 on their panel. And they all concluded that this guy is not good. Then the guy found out that he's a Christian. Now listen to this point. The man bidding for this job found out that he's a believer. So the guy picked the phone and called him. And said, you see, as brethren, we stand up for one another. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That if it's an Ogboni man now, Ogboni man does not care about any other thing. He will stand for his Ogboni brother. So he told him, if you ever call me again, he warned the guy and hung the phone on him. Of course, they didn't give him the job. For the simple reason that he's not good. Christianity does not help you cut corners. It makes you excellent. You've heard me say it before. As a Christian, you don't go and testify, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we did the interview, I was such an idiot, I got 0. But my God is able. My able God see got me the job. Favor is not fair. When it's your turn for favor, it's your turn for favor. You are a complete idiot if you talk like that. God doesn't behave like that. When God wants to manifest himself, he said you have been called to show forth what? His excellencies. He didn't say, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your God, I know you have a covenant with your God, enter into my service. He said, no, I have tested you and found you to be 10 times better than everybody else. Grace makes you excellent. You think that David was going around killing every giant by chance? Please, I've not reached my message. I'm just introducing my message, okay? You know, I'm still on the digression that as a preacher, there's a way you use your pulpit. You know, that's where we come from. There are things you don't do as a preacher. That's what I'm trying to explain. But I think it's a digression. David did not go around killing giants by mistake. Even when he killed Goliath, listen to me, he knew how he would kill Goliath. The sling he used was not a game of chance. He knew that he takes me 5 shots maximum to hit my target. So he picked 5 stones. Why? I've practiced it before. He knew there was no way to handle Goliath in a man-to-man combat. No. That I will take Goliath down is not in doubt, but I will not use his method. Oh God, so many messages coming to my head. Because if I continue on that path, we won't get to where we're going this today. Because if you want to handle big businesses in life, only though you're a small business, you can challenge them, but you will use your own method. You won't use their method. Goliath said, we'll go to war. Let's see who will win. Goliath thought they're going to be doing bang, 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 Jackie Chan, you know? Now, what is it? This man looked and said, fine. The way you fight is, we must reach each other. I will fight it from a distance you are not accustomed to. How can I do that? It's simple. He looked at Goliath from a distance. There's one small part of his head that is not covered. David had used that with a lion. He had used that method with a bear. He had used that to hunt when he's hungry. He had used it. Goliath was not the first. He wasn't going to battle by faith. No. You know what I mean by faith now? It was faith. Faith is a constant life. He was going to battle knowing how he will handle Goliath. When he was going there, he knew that this Goliath, I need only maximum of 5 attempts. No matter how small the target, I will hit it. And his type were not unusual in Israel. There were men that the Bible says could sling with the left and with the right at a strand of hair and not miss. That David has strategies for winning. Oh my God. When they killed Uriah, remember what he said to Joab? How could you make that kind of tactical error? Joab said, when my Lord starts saying this, tell him, Uriah the Hittite also is dead. Said that he will calm down. Because he knew that what they did was bad battle strategy. Just to let you know that God didn't train his men to be going around winning by chance. He said he trained my hands to war. My hand could bend a bow made out of steel. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. This man had techniques that the Holy Spirit taught him. Not just by the way. So whatever you are doing in life, when you are declaring excellence, don't think excellence is just, I don't know, my goods are just selling. The thing that God is putting inside you will make your goods better. It will give you better customer service. It will make you a better person to deal with. It will make your company excellent. You will become an international company, and nobody, when they are trading with you from Europe or America, Australia or Asia, will care whether you're a Christian company or not. They only care whether you are excellent or you are not excellent. That's digression. I hope you learned something from it. Back to what I was saying. That my brother, he said, listen, we choose based on excellence. If you're a Christian, reflect it in your excellence. They will choose you. Now, what am I saying all of these things? Let me back to my message now. I'm trying to get back to my message, okay? So I was saying that as a preacher, there are things we don't do that from our pulpit. You don't give unnecessary advantages. I mean, just because you're a member of Redeem, anything you sing, even if it's nonsense, everybody must buy it. And you'll be an overnight, best-selling author, best-selling musician, just because somebody carries to the pulpit. It's one of our brothers. Listen, there are things I don't do. I'm not saying I won't recommend you personally, but not from that pulpit. Go there, let your excellence speak for you. It's important. Out of courtesy, we may talk to one another. Oh, one of our brothers is doing this now. You know, the way we just talk to each other. But I will not put the weight of the pulpit behind marketing anything. I will not put the weight of the pulpit behind marketing any politician. I will not put the weight of the pulpit behind marketing any goods. No. There are things you're not supposed to do as a preacher. This pulpit, God gave it power so that you use that power to promote righteousness. Many pastors have gone to trouble because from the pulpit, they began to deal with business matters. They put the weight of the pulpit behind it. And of course, by the time the business went down, everybody looked up because the word of God is not supposed to go down. And the pastor said, I didn't see issue. No, but it didn't work out like that. Now, please, let me just get back to what I'm saying. Now, I was saying all of this to let you know that when it came to campaigning also, that's why you don't hear me, even though this is the person I support from the pulpit, I will not tell you that. I will tell you individually. Now, in our country of today, okay, the way things have been going, actually, that's where I was walking towards. My faith has never been in the president. When he came into office, I gave him my full support as every Christian should. Why? He was appointed by God. Nobody else on this earth can appoint the leader of any nation. Adolf Hitler was handpicked by God Almighty to be the head of Germany. Why did God do it? Let's just put it like this. That's his business and it's not my message for today. But did Satan pick Adolf Hitler? Satan doesn't have that power. American Christians prayed and prayed then. Most of them did not want Barack Obama. Even though personally, I wanted him for a certain reason. The reason was because he was a black man, but not just because I'm being racist, reverse racist now. All right? I wasn't being reverse racist. What just happened was that I was preaching a particular message in that season, and his winning that election was a sign for me for certain reasons. Okay? So that was a part of it I wanted, but Christians in America did not want him. And they prayed. Maybe apart from the blacks, a lot of the blacks, but I wanted him, all right? Because for certain reasons. And they prayed against it. They wanted his opponent. Who was that at that time? No, not Mitt Romney. No. Mitt Romney was the second term. The former Mitt Romney. Yes, John McCain. Thank you. They wanted John McCain. But this man had a vision, and the Lord revealed to him, and many people who are serious-minded, and if you're a prophet, one of the things you have to try and do is to clear your minds of all the noise around. Don't watch too much news. Don't, definitely, you must not, a prophet must not be on Facebook chatting away. Are you getting my point? There's no, you shouldn't have an Instagram account. What are you Instagramming? I mean, this world has too much noise that will not let you see clearly. So this man, he had a vision, and the Lord told him straight, this is not your next president. Even though he said he protested when he got to the council in heaven that we don't want him. They said it has been decided. All the nonsense that Obama did against the church, because I've never seen an American president that hated God as much as that guy did. Never seen one. He wouldn't admit that he hates God, but according to Ed Cole said practical atheism is not raising a fist and saying there's no God. It's living as if there's none. One of the reasons Donald Trump won this last election, people were just tired of the opposite. Donald Trump said, I'm going to tell you Merry Christmas. If you don't like it, that's your problem. Obama said, Lila, it's Happy Holidays. Now, everything he did against the church, it was that man was told ahead. He's going to do it. The church will wake up when this man persecutes them. I hope you're putting my point here. I want to emphasize the fact that it is God that rules in the affairs of man. He is the one that picks heads of state. So when our head of state in this country was picked by God, I raised my hands, I thanked God for him, then I began to pray for him. Until now, I pray for him. And let me say it to you again, even though I'm trying to not talk on my Nigeria matters alone, I realize we have a global audience now, so let's just speak on many things, okay? This is what I'm convinced about. There is no head of state in Nigeria that has ever existed that's as hated by Christians as our current head of state. At least I've seen quite a number. I started observing leaders. I was a young boy then, but this from 1979, I became aware of who's ruling. I was a little boy, but I knew when Obasanjo handed over to Shagari. I knew when my seniors went to go and vote in that election. And I think I can say clearly, there is no head of state as hated by Christians as the one we have currently. Now, they believe they have reasons. Please, you must understand this. They believe they have reasons. Nobody thinks he's an idiot. You just wake up and I just hate somebody. Many things led to it. But let me just say something that does not justify it. Please, I'm going somewhere in all of these things. Why do I have a different attitude to most Christians? It's simple. I have a commandment from the Almighty God. That's all. It's a commandment of God. With this commandment, I handled Abacha's time. With this commandment, Shonekan's time. With this commandment, Shonekan was before Abacha, right? Yes. With this commandment, Abdusalami's time. With this commandment, Obasanjo's time. Yaradua, Good Luck Jonathan. They used to insult Good Luck Jonathan every time that time and call him clueless. If you remember, that was one word that did not come from my mouth. Why? I have a commandment. My job is to obey the word of God and continually release positive vibes towards ASUU ROCK. As at today, Nigerian Christians, listen to this. If Buhari fails, all of you will feel it. But if he fails, you will be responsible. That is the law of God. It's not my opinion. It's not what I like. I'm not a member of APC. Just for the record, I did not vote for him. I did not. But the commandment of God is what I'm dealing with. Listen, every day, I will talk about it. You know, the Lord Jesus said something. When he was speaking, he said, nevertheless, when he was teaching, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke chapter 18. He now said, he will answer his elect speedily, who cried to him day and night. He said, nevertheless, this is the problem. Will the Son of Man find faith when he returns to the earth? That is, when it comes down to effect the judgment they have cried for, if he doesn't find faith in their hearts, he will return, he won't do anything. I don't know what I heard I said there. If they pray for prosperity and he arrives, okay, let me prosper them. He doesn't look at the environment, he looks at their hearts. If there's no faith that holds prosperity, he takes his prosperity, puts in his pocket, and waits for the next generation. If he wants to give peace and he arrives to give peace, he will look around and say, who are the people whose hearts are crying out for peace and still crying out for peace in faith? And he looks, if he doesn't find it, he will take his peace and wait for the next generation. And the generation of the ungodly Christians will say, we knew there would be no peace in this country. And Jesus will say, but I came to give peace. The reason why there is no peace is that I did not find faith in your hearts. Not because you are so right in your predictions. Your predictions were wrong, but your prophesying came to pass. Did you hear what I said? Is it the difference? Your predictions were wrong, but your prophesying came to pass. You said it will happen like that. Because you said it, that word was fulfilled. It was a word of unbelief. When I came, I could not find faith on the earth. Take this word I brought, tell everybody. The failure of this current government will be the responsibility of Christians. And it has always been, anyway, not only just this government. For that reason, I'll tell you what Satan does. I'd like to talk about him these days. I need to describe him properly. Christians don't recognize him well. Most of the devils they see appear as angels of light and they follow him. They are waiting for the devil that has two horns and his face is painted black and red and is dancing against the music. Not in tune with the music, he's out of sync. And they don't find him. Then they create their own devil which does not exist. That's why I like to describe the devil well for Christians. What I like to say to Christians about the devil is that, number one, he doesn't have power to do anything by himself. He cannot scatter their prosperity. He can't scatter their health. He cannot scatter them. He can't scatter their country. He can't. The devil doesn't have that kind of power. He can't even make somebody sick just because he's angry with the person. He does not have that kind of power. Those of us learning the word of faith that time, we couldn't understand God in the way it was described by the Hebrews. So we twisted the word. When God said, I will not put the disease I put on the Egyptians on you. They said, God does not allow, he only permits. The word put in the Hebrew is in the permissive sense. So they rewrote the scripture. I will not allow the diseases of the Egyptians on you. It's very funny because it's actually, I mean, how do I say it? It's funny. If you have power to do something and you don't do it, to you it is sin. Is that what the Bible says? So even if it's God just permitting, he's responsible also. However, the permission of God is always a commandment. Let me just tell you, let me say that again. If they tell you it's a permissive will, when we describe the permissive will of God, God has to instruct his permissive will to be done. You can never do anything behind his back. See what I said? God's permissive will must be instructed by him. That is, he has to command his permissive will to come to pass. What do we call permissive will? That which God does not really want, but he's been compelled to decree. And I can give many examples so that we'll be in agreement. Let me ask you a simple question. Who sends people into the lake of fire? The devil? Angels? Who? God. Who destroyed the whole earth with the flood and saved only Noah and his family? Was it the devil? Ah, come on. I thought it was the devil that does every bad thing. No, it's God. Next question. Did he like to do it?
No.
Answer me like you are here.
No.
Thank you. He never liked it. Are we assuming so? No, he said so himself. He said, I don't desire that anybody should perish. He said it. That's his word. He said, for God so loves the world, so that they will not perish, but have eternal life. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son. So his desire is that everybody will be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But when they don't do that, he decrees their extermination in hellfire. That is the difference between the will of God and the decree of God. So when God says, my best example all the time, who will go to Ramoth Gilead, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead that he might fall or perish or die there? It was not his will. His will was that Ahab would repent. And the first time, judgments was decreed against the house of Ahab. And Ahab went home and prayed. What did God say? He said, look at how Ahab has humbled himself before me. And God suspended the judgment. God never wanted Ahab to die. He never wanted Ahab to die. When Ahab refused to repent, God now said, who will entice Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so that he might perish there? And the spirit said, I will go. And he said, what will you do? I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. His prophets, by lying to him, will give him the conviction to go, and then he will perish there. God said, good plan. Now, go and succeed. God had to issue a decree for that spirit to do that. God didn't say, well, as you like it. No. He said, what you have said is good. Now, listen. Here is my decree. You will go and you will succeed. I hope you are getting my point here. Let's get it clear. Satan doesn't have the kind of power we think. I always like to explain that to Christians. The power is with God. The power is with our God. We are not supposed to be worrying about Satan. He doesn't have that kind of power. Let's go over it again. He has just a few things he can do. One, he tempts. Two, he deceives. Three, he accuses. Now, when all of these are in place, God now issues to him on a periodic basis, according to need, the power of death. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying here. That is how spiritual things work. That's why Jesus said, don't fear anybody. Don't fear anybody else. If the person carries a gun and it looks like I can shoot and kill, say, don't fear him. Who should you fear? Fear only the person that can kill. Open the body, collect the soul, and then throw the soul into hellfire. So that's the person you should fear. So if somebody carrying a gun threatens you, this is the word of God. Don't be afraid of him. That's God's commandment. Please, I want Christians to get these things. Because I'm looking at our country. That's what is provoking a lot of this. Okay? People talk as if things happen by chance. They don't happen by chance. If God rules against us, we are at fault. He's always righteous. If things are not going the way we expect them to go, we can't fight the devil. The devil is not our problem. The devil is not our problem. Not because he's too powerful for us. It's just because he's not our problem. This year, let me advise you, if you go to a church where they fight the devil every Sunday, you are wasting every Sunday. You are not making any progress. Go for your church's next night vigil. When they say, this night we will kill the devil, carry your bag and go home. This is a night of destroy all your enemies. Just wait, because it's good to destroy your enemies, right? Which are the enemies? The enemies that said you will not prosper. The enemies that are holding your destiny. The enemies of yesterday. The enemies of the right. The enemies of just carry your bag. Say, my pastor needs to be born again. Just go home. The reason is that he's wasting your time. But if he said this year will destroy your enemies, say, where are the enemies? Said the lust of the eyes will not kill you this year. Stay in that church. That's a good church. If he says this year, the pride of life will not get you. We will destroy pride of life today. Begin to declare, pride of life, you are gone out of my life. In the name, stay there. You have hope. You have hope. That pastor has been sent by God to help you. But the one that teaches you to point fingers outside, he's as confused as you. Find someone. In fact, you start pastoring himself. God, come and sit down here. Let me preach this.
I know what I'm saying to you. Crazy, because all this magnifying the devil and magnifying enemies outside there are crap nonsense. These enemies don't have that kind of power. They don't have it. They don't have it. They don't have it. They don't have it. Power belongs to God. It is only you that can give devil power in your life. And if you decide you will not, that's it. You won't. What I mean is that he can't take it by force. That's why I said, don't give room to the devil. If you are coming to my house, I came with you, say, our pastor, please, and we'll come and spend weekend with you. Say, I know their house. What do you go do? Okay, at their house, don't come. What? Ah, he said, pastor, me and my wife are already on the wheel. I said, don't come. Within your gate. Okay, I'm not opening the gate. What do you go do? That's how the devil, that's how he does. He say, okay, can I stay in your house? He say, devil, you want to stay in my house? Yes, I play good music. Christians will let him in. He will cause problems. He now starts fighting in the name of Jesus. The devil that wants to destroy me. Next time he's coming, lock the door. Say, don't come here. How do we open the door for the devil? There are many easy ways that people use every day. Anytime you twist the word of God to get what you're not supposed to get, or twist the principle of righteousness, you are opening the door for the devil. Fill a form. Are you married? Ah, if you write you are not married, they won't give you the visa. Once you write married, that is called opening the door to the devil. That's it. It is not you say, when you go and bow down, say, please, where is Okija Shrine? Here. Or you bow. That is not the time you... Do you know how far Okija Shrine is from here? That is not when you open the door to the devil. It's simple things like, okay, fill this form. Age. They say, this job is not for anybody above 28. I know you are 29. See, my mother is not sure of my conception date. That is how you open the door to the devil. You know, of course, you know my greatest example there, the one that makes me laugh all the time. It's all the men who are telling you that the devil is pursuing them. And the married man has a girlfriend, and he says the devil is pursuing him. He now wants to go and pray. His girlfriend will now escort him. The girl will wait outside while he goes inside to go and see the pastor. And I was praying, every devil that says this man will not be promoted, Holy Ghost fire. The devil is in the car. Are you getting my point? Sleeping. Waiting for the man to finish the prayer. Then they will go back home together and invite more devils. Come on, foolishness. Let's get it clear. The devil, listen, don't put him in your prayer point this year. Forget this guy. He's not your problem. You know when people make a lot of noise in Nigeria today, they make me laugh. The Christians are so divided that the devil has room into their lives. And they now think Boko Haram is their problem. I've said it again and again. Boko Haram is not their problem. My friend in Sokoto, he said that when the crisis began, more than 5 years ago now, the pastors have been praying every Tuesday, all the pastors in town, every Tuesday they gather to pray. That's how, look, people can give you every explanation why they had relative peace, but that's what I'm convinced is the reason why they had peace. They came to his, they said, let's go and get bomb detector. My friend said, when you have detected the bomb, what will you now do? That was his question. So you get to the church, put a bomb detector. Say, fine, no problem. This man is carrying a bomb. What's next thing? What am I supposed to do? He said, what are we supposed to do? So he told them, look, listen, there is no other help we have apart from God. So people, please, let's go and meet him to help us. And that, my friend, you know, is very funny. When the crisis was hot that time, he now declared 30 days prayer in his church. He said, they don't want us to come to church. That's why they are bombing churches. He said, no problem. We will go to church for 30 straight days. And you know, members of churches are very interesting. You know, the Bible says, all we like sheep, right? Yeah. Members are like sheep. So they will all be waiting. When they see pastor going, they will follow now. So since he was always there, they were always there. The church was always full, 30 straight days. He told me, he said, they don't want us to come to church. That's why they are bombing churches. He said, no problem. So I will show to them that they can't stop us from coming to church. So we declared 30 days. Every day, we were going to church. Every day for 30 straight days. Then when 30 days were over, they returned back to normal. What is the logic? He simply was telling everybody, our help is in the Lord. Now, I'm going to emphasize something here. Remember I said something along the line, we didn't open to it, but it's just further down the line, that Luke chapter 18, that Jesus said that when the Son of Man will return,
Will he find faith on the earth? That's what the problem is. That's verse 8. He said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I'm explaining all the prayers we have prayed, the Lord wants to answer them. And many times he returns and he doesn't find faith. And that's it. The answer goes back with him. I said once, my wife asked me a question. She said that Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. And the angel came and said, the very first day you began to pray, you were answered. Now, some people say you need to hold on to God for 3 weeks. You go on prayer and fasting. But the angel said, Daniel was heard on day one. What does that tell you? It is not the prayer and fasting of the second, the third, fourth, fifth, down to the 21st day that released the angel from heaven. Then some will say that was what brought the angel down to where he was. Again, I don't think so. Because Daniel was uttering the same kind of prayer, I guess, all the while. And he was not aware of the angelic conflict that was going on. Please follow what I'm saying. So she asked me one day and said, what would have happened if Daniel had given up praying after 2 weeks? That was the first time I thought about it. And this was the answer that came to me. And I've thought about it since, again and again. And I said, and I'm still convinced of that. The angel will have returned back to heaven with his answer. Why? He will get there and tell the Lord, Daniel is no longer interested. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's not as if he's angry. Yeah, when he gets there, it will be... Now, because you must understand, for Daniel, it will have been a sign of giving up. So not like they are angry. It's just that it will be that Daniel is no longer interested. That's the reason why the angel will have gone back with the answer. Not any other reason. That is, it will be that Jesus will say, when I come, will I find faith in the heart of Daniel? When I will not find Daniel still in that mood of prayer, it will be because he had given up on that subject. Please, I'm going somewhere. I know that many things happened to me over the last few weeks. About two main critical issues actually happened, but it helped me to see many other things that have been going on around. Both of them had to do with the attitude of certain Christians. And then those Christians were a reflection of what a lot of Christians were doing, especially because I did not expect it from them. I hope you get honest. I'll explain further in a moment, all right? Now, I noticed something. I told my wife, I said, listen, oh girl, you have seen that God is faithful. We are the ones that are faithless. Please follow me. I realized that, now, please, if you were here on Tuesday, I talked about this a bit. I realized that most Christians in Nigeria of today, and peradventure, it's like that the rest of the world, I don't know. They are faithless. Any little blessing we have seen is God's mercy. People will say, why is Naira sliding against the dollar? God says, the Naira should be 10,000 Naira against the dollar. But for my mercy, you guys are sitting at 500. If I dealt with you the way you deserved, you will buy each one for 10,000 Naira. And please, don't think it's not doable. Go and ask Zimbabwe. Please, so don't even think about it like, yeah, Pastor Frank, are you exaggerating? Listen. Listen. Countries have experienced what they call hyperinflation. You don't want it to happen, so let's just leave that. Let's leave it there. Let's leave it there, okay? But I'm going to emphasize something here. When I observed the way people behaved, I realized that anything we see is God's mercy. I found faithlessness in the heart of leaders. I've spoken to many of them. There are people who are planning for the country and they are saying with their mouths, there's no hope in this country. And somebody gave them power to plan. But again, that's not my problem. My issue is with Christians and their leaders. You still hear Christians say things like, there's no country called Nigeria. And you ask them, please, this is a Bible. Show me where the Bible says there's no country called Nigeria. And it says to you, show me where the Bible says there's a country called Nigeria. And I'll say, show me where the Bible says there's a country called United States. Essentially, we don't have the Bible to say there is or there is none. So we have to take what we have. And what we have says there is. Write your address for me right now. And they start giving you all kinds of philosophical arguments. And then people really, really make me laugh. They tell you, break the country into pieces.
I went to visit a friend of mine the other day. He's a Biafran leaning pastor. How are you laughing? I told him, sir, you have become a Biafra prophet. Something's led to it. So when he was talking, I said, let me tell you a few things for those who like to break things down, to break country to pieces. As they want to start cutting, you can't stop. So I began to tell him things. I have lived in Enugu now for 16 years. I tell him my experience around. And because of my own natural state of origin, most of those experiences have not involved me. I've been an observer. So both parties have spoken with me on how wicked the other party is. I reminded him of Abia for Abians. How many of you remember that? I said, I hope you know, there was no man from Kaduna that said that. Abia from Abians was by the governor of the then Abia state against the rest of Biafra land. Three of us. I told him the story of my institution in which the Association of Consultants was divided into two groups. Consultants of Enugu state origin and non-Enugu state origin for the rest. And it was not for football match. It is for fight. And one of the consultants that said Enugu state origin one day mistakenly sent a message to my phone. Why? Because there was the time they were campaigning for leadership of Enugu state NMA. And he said that those of us from Nsukka, they have been treating us as if we are second-class citizens. He said, we will now come together and show them that we're... He mistakenly sent it to my phone. So I went to some of his colleagues on the other side. I said, Enugu state doctor, come and see. I showed it to him. I told him of the day I went to see one elderly doctor, not too far from here. Parkland was just starting that time. They were just trying to build up the medical school properly. And I said, sir, you're a retired surgeon. Why don't you just go? And he was still young and fit, even though he retired. I said, why don't you just go there and offer your services? And it was in a rare field where you can help the place build up. He said, you know, I'm from Udi. Is this Nkano people that are running the place? I was dumbfounded. I said, excuse me, sir. Please, offer your services. Let them decline first. He said, you don't know Nkano people. I don't know whether he's Udi or the, no, I don't know. And I was looking at him. Look, I was in his office that day. My mouth was open like, what? I told my friend all these stories. I said, you want to start dividing? They will divide you before this division finishes. No, I told him straight. I said, so, the safest thing for Nigeria is to find how everybody will just... And it's Christians. Please, I'm not here to talk politics. I'm here to talk about Christian attitude. When I saw this, I was talking to a preacher. I told my wife, it looks like we are very few on the side... I'm sorry to say it like this. We are very few on the side of God. I'll put it like that. It was in the same Enugu where the church was being built. And the minister went there and said, why are you people spending money on a ministry that does not belong to our brother? It's a church. It is a church being built. And the minister said, the ministry does not belong to our brother. So I felt like asking, which imam has this ministry? Or is it one Buddhist that owns the ministry? Or what? Because if it is a Christian, then what makes him not your brother? I told you, listen, I can't tell you what's going on in the West, in the Middle Belt, or in the North. I've been living in Enugu for the last 16 years. Most of my adult working life, until I came to Enugu, I was still training one way or the other, even though I graduated, but I was in my postgraduate and all of that. When I started working, I was in Enugu. So I can tell you everything I've seen. So when anybody comes and come making noise for me to divide the country, I know he's talking nonsense. Because he does not even know where to start the division or to end the division. He doesn't know where to start it or to end it. No. Listen, forget the people outside. My message is to those who are inside, Christians. The problem God has is when one of his own leaders can utter that statement and say, this ministry does not belong to our brother. Sorry, they were not raising money to build it somewhere else. They were building the church right here in Enugu. And I'm not aware that people can carry church when they are in there, like, it's an apostle came with it. We are leaving, we're angry with the Enugu people. Carry our church. Let's know that village again. We'll not carry it all to Delta State. Say the church we built in Enugu. That's not doable. Yet a Christian opens his mouth and says, this ministry does not belong to our brother. I'm giving you his words exactly. And you still think Islamic headsmen are your problem. I'm sure you don't think so anymore. He said, nevertheless, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's what I'm talking about. That's why I'm preaching the pursuit of God. Because I realized, in fact, you know, one of our brothers one day was talking with me. He said, when he saw what his colleague in the office had done with money on the earth, that the guy told him he had been able to amass $1 million. He said he ran down home and told his wife, Ogel, what have we been doing? Have we been able to amass $1 million, so to speak, in heaven? So he called me, he told me, he said, he has to become aggressive towards preaching the gospel. That if people who love money can be this aggressive and gather money like this, those of us who claim to believe in Christ, how aggressive are we in spending money in propagating his truth? He didn't go there and say, how much money do I have? No. He went and said, So people can love money this much. Do I love God this much? What I'm saying, trying to say so far is to let you know that, now please, I'm not saying this is a bad way. I want to just make you more serious with life, okay? You are on your own. Honestly, you don't know who is with you. Hey, that's what I'm going to get to. I looked around and discovered that many Christians just come to church and just pretend. They just come to church to pretend. Everybody say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, it shall be well with Nigeria, it shall be well with Nigeria. They display it. This whole night we are praying for the country, it shall be begin to pray. It shall be well with Nigeria. My wife, I hope you have my children's visa ready. It shall be well with Nigeria. That is, they are praying and praying, but they have no expectation. And when the Son of Man returns, he doesn't find face on the earth. So it's not well with the country. One area where I really, 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 really wish the president had done differently, and I still pray that he can repent and still do it right, is in the area of government officials going abroad for healthcare. That's one area where I wish he had done differently. Tell everybody, say, in this country we shall live together and die together. I don't care if he imports a whole hospital to treat himself. But it's being here that they will treat him. I wish he had done that one. Why am I saying so? Look, there are pastors that preach in Nigeria. And they fly in weekends to preach. They've located their wives and their children in the UK, in America. They will collect tithes, first fruits and everything to buy the ticket to be flying up and down. Come to Lagos, come to wherever, Abuja, Port Harcourt, Enugu. I'm just naming cities so that I won't be naming anybody. To preach. But they are hiding. So let us pray. God said, shh, zip your mouth. I don't want to hear you pray. Because you have prayers without hope. I always like to tell the story of my friend, Pastor Corey. Listen, I told you before that the day before the last election, he and I went for a funeral of one of our senior brothers in Akure. And we finished on Wednesday. And he was rushing back to get to Sokoto by Thursday. He said, because by Friday, the roads will be too jam-packed, the flights will all be booked. And he told me later, when he got to Abuja, he couldn't even find the flight going to Sokoto anymore. All the flights were booked. So he had to charter a taxi to take him. It's 8 hours drive, non-stop. Driving by the Hausa man. If it's an Igbo man, Yoruba man, it's 10 hours. When the Hausa man, they drive him, 8 hours. No. Hausa man never drive before. You don't know what I'm talking about. That guy just did drive like, woohoo, Allah care, what is he doing like this? It's 8 hours drive. Now, what am I talking about? He said, I need to get back to my base before things start. So I have to be back at home. He knew people. They had begged him, you come over here. He said, no, I can't. Okay, send your wife and your children. He said, when you send the flight tickets for all the wives and the children in the church, let's talk. Of course, he couldn't do that. He would call me and say, I should send my wife and children. All these people that I'm pastor over, where would I send their wives to? Where would I send their children? Those are people that pray and God hears. Those are people that God will stop at their doorsteps and say, this is what I'm about to do. What do you have to say? And they will say, ah, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? They are the ones that will pray. And God will say, okay, what do you want me to do? And they will discuss. I realize that many Christians have, I'm not saying this to criticize anybody. I'm trying to lift you up to let you know you make up your mind. Do you want to walk with God or you don't want to? And if you want to, please get ready. That's what I'm preaching. If you want to walk with the Lord, get ready. Get ready. God didn't, I like what one of our brothers said. He said, God did not send Jesus down to the earth to bring prosperity to the earth. He sent him down to bring man back to God. So let us know, what are you facing? The prosperity that Jesus brought as an aside, or the main reason he came? Following God, I'll be honest with you, is not always easy. Oh, naturally speaking, God will make your friends earn 20 times more than you, using the same skills. Please, I'm preaching to you, please. Look, if you want to be serious, I've realized that, you hear Christians talk. I felt like going to God and said, Lord, I'm very sorry. Did I ever think you were the one that was not faithful? I'm sorry, you. Because I realized that God is faithful. Very, very faithful. But we have been utterly faithless as a people. So my preaching today is to call those who are ready to follow him to get their loins, like the Bible will say. Tighten their belts and say, we are ready to go. Following God is not always easy. Paul had to go and read the mark of apostleship in the scriptures. When Paul was describing what made him an apostle, he wasn't talking about how much money the church was able to gather for him to retire. These days, when pastors are retired, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, no. I'm just telling you, being a pastor now is sweet. He said the retired pastor with duplex, 100 million naira, and life salary. Praise the Lord for it too. I'm not saying it's bad. But Paul said, you want to know whether I'm an apostle? Let me show you the number of times I was beating 39 lashes. You want to know whether I'm an apostle? 48 hours I was floating because we had a shipwreck. I was floating in the deep. Many days I went without food. I traveled at odd hours, odd roads, at the risk of robbers. That's not the one that pains me. It's the false brethren that are paying. Paul said, you want to know I'm an apostle? That's how I show you I'm an apostle. The Jews have grabbed me and beaten me. They stoned me. Thank God for the fact that I had the revelation of resurrection life. When they finished stoning me, I died. Then they abandoned my dead body. I shook my head and got up again. So you want to know what I'm an apostle? That is what an apostle is. He now said, none of these things move me. No man of God, if offering is not complete, apostle feels provoked. You know that kind of thing. That's modern day apostleship. When the Philippian church sent him an offering, Paul had reached a point in his life. He said, whether you send it or not, I feel the same. My nutrition is the same. My sleep is the same. Why am I excited you send me money? He says, for your own good. You have proved to me again the genuineness of your love. So I was looking for a reason to pour a blessing on you. Now I have found. He now said to them, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That it was not for my good. It was for your good that you sent that offering. He had gotten to that point. He said, why is it like that? He said, I've learned how to be the same no matter what the circumstances are. I'm not talking about serious apostleship. I'm talking about Christianity, real Christianity, because I've discovered that you know what the Lord is doing? God said, look, your churches are full. He said, Vanki, but he's impressing you. Let me show you my angle of it. God said, there are churches that are 100,000 people in number. I can't count 50 people I can count on. But they are 100,000. Massive buildings. 5 services. He said, but I walk through the midst of them. I can't count 50 people that I can say are genuine believers who are walking by faith. I can't count. He said, stop fooling yourself that many people are going to church. Churches are full of Sundays on Sundays. The churches are not full. The entertainment centers are full. Yes, I know. The encouragement centers are full. I know. Do you know why many people go to churches in Nigeria? It's free psychiatry treatment. Yes, I'm not kidding. What many pastors do in Nigeria, you go to Europe, you go to America, you pay psychiatrists to do it. Today we're chatting with our brethren. Something led to it. I found out that in the NHS, the health insurance scheme, that the health system in the UK, that you are allowed 10 minutes with your doctor per visit, per problem. If there are two problems, you are allowed to discuss only one. If your eye is paining you and your toe is paining you, you choose the one you want to discuss for that day. I was surprised. I learned it today that you can only discuss one because by law, the guy has 10 minutes. Why? The other people queuing up. You're not the only sick person in this London. But you know, if pastor says it's only 10 minutes, they say that pastor does not care. So in Nigeria, go to the hospital. You go and see the pastor. 1 hour. You're a member of the church. After all, you pay. You just come with your tithe booklet. If you want to be sure, your time will be complete. When he wants to talk, drop your tithe booklet in front. Oga, I dey pay regularly. Waiting. Work for your money. Believe me, many people who go to church in Nigeria, they don't believe anything. It's a good social center. It's a good networking base. That's why you meet people that can help your business grow. That's what we do. They will not say the churches are full on Sunday. God said, I've been to a few of those services. You know what I said? What did I say? A few. God said, I've been to a few of those services. There are not 50 Christians. I know there are 1,000 there, but there are not up to 10 people that believe. But that man of God, they preach. God said, come, apostle, let me show you. Even him does not believe. Then when he's calling somebody one day, the Lord will connect the phone to you, or you'll be hearing. I say, this country is dead? Me, I've been saving dollars, and my children are going to Australia. Useless country. Now, wow. Hey, let's keep preaching. At least if we don't preach, the tithe will not come in. The offerings will not be complete. On Sunday, somebody shout hallelujah. At that time, God has leaked his secret to you. You are looking at him like this. Somebody say after me, this year is my year. You are looking at him, say, Oga. You are wishing you could broadcast him on this TV screen of the church for everybody to see that he too does not believe. It may sound like a joke. I am convinced at least 85% of pastors fall in that category. They don't believe. They don't have more faith than the people around. They don't believe. It is sad. They don't believe. By the time I judged this season, I looked and said, God, it looks like the number of prayers that are entering heaven, where it's coming from, is so few, and we are wondering why he's not been answering. If faith, I was talking with somebody. I said, the way you're talking, sir, you don't pray for this country. He said, we pray. You should be here when we are praying. I said, but sir, your faith, your prayer is without hope. You have no expectation. Prayer that's not based on faith, that doesn't have an expectation, has no effect. Most Christians pray, they say they are praying for the country. What are they saying? God, please, in church, say everybody, raise your hands. Father, we pray for Nigeria. Let there be peace in Nigeria. And then under their breath, please, Lord, you know I've been waiting for my visa now. Let it come quickly so I can escape from all this wahala. There are people that shouldn't bother praying. They are, you know, because if there are 5 people, God says there are 5 levels of faith coming up. But when they are like 50 and 45 are grumbling, you know what happens? God, that is, the whole place is a mess. And you know, darkness has this problem. It has a way of making sure light doesn't have effect.
We've talked about it before. I'll talk about it as we are going on again. Why in life you must separate light from darkness? Darkness chokes the power of light. We used to think that light comes and darkness goes away. No! It's not true. When light comes, darkness says, you have come. Let's see who we win today. God now leaves the person who has both light and darkness to separate the two and cast away darkness. That's what he did. When he said, let there be light, he now came down and said, darkness, move away. You can only show your face during this period. He was telling us, in effect, we children of God, that when I give you light, you will sit down and filter out the darkness that was there. Because no matter the amount of light you have, if you don't remove the darkness, there will be no effect. Let's get back to that thing we're reading. That Luke chapter 16. He said, and his master praised, verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age, he says, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. What is the message I'm bringing from here? A man was being told that his life, the way he knew it, was coming to an end. He was going to lose his job. He was going to lose his connection. And he said, look, there are just two options I have. I either start digging or I begin to beg. To dig, he said, I can't. To beg, I'm too ashamed. I don't have the energy to do the digging. So he began to make plans of corruption to sustain his future. If he was a politician in a country like ours, he probably began to pad the budget, inflate contracts, and start looking for how to, you know, hiding money in Nigeria is very hard now. I hope you know that. Please, if you wanted to steal money, don't bother before. They will catch it. It's so hard now to hide money. If you hide it as cash, thief will collect it. If you put it in the bank, BVN will lock it down. They want to know where they... No, it's so easy to catch people in Nigeria now. And if you go and give one bank manager to help you round trip inside the account, he may just die in the process. That's it. Your money is gone forever. What I've told you are realities that happen in Nigeria. So the man is making preparations. How do I take care of my future? The reason why I mentioned that politician in the correct system is because the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, he was talking about the master, that the master said, this man has taken good advantage of his system. He went after the system aggressively and he used it. And he said, give him a thumbs up. This guy, he's not saying the man is a good man. He's just saying that look at the system he's under. He's aggressive. He pursued with diligence. He overcame under his circumstances. The circumstances of corruption. He said, but you know what I find? The sons of light, they can't steal. Now, please follow what I'm going to say. They must be faithful in little things so that I will give them their own. Please follow what I'm going to say. They cannot prepare for the future by stealing from the present. They can't. How are they going to have their own? They must be faithful in little things. They must be faithful, because he said, he that is faithful in the little will be faithful in much. That's which verse is that? That's verse 10. He said, the first person who wants me to give him his own, who wants her own, must be somebody who is faithful in that which belongs to another person. Are you getting my point here? Please, I want you to follow me. The corrupt man says, my future is determined by how corruptly I act. You're getting my point. So he went and acted corruptly. And the master said, smart guy. But Jesus said, this is the problem I have. If it was a son of light, he knows he can't steal. If he steals, I call it unfaithfulness. I will not give him his own. But yet, he does not act aggressively in the thing that belongs to him. That is his own principles. In the things of light, they are not aggressive. Let me give you an example. They tell a young woman, or a number of young women in a company, your target to bring in is 10 million naira in the next 1 month. The bad girls know what to do.
You buy nice clingy skirts. You know how to, you know who to call. You know who to visit. You know what to give up. The good girl amongst them. Listen to this. He said, no, I can't do that too. So they say, how are you going to get your 10 million? Let me just follow you people. Let me be seeing what people are doing. Are you see what I'm saying? Jesus said, look at this fool. Make up your mind. Because this one following them, you will not do what they are doing. So you are not going to get 10 million.
Yes.
So what should she do? She should come back home and say, Lord, my target is 10 million. How do I get my own 10 million? He said, favor is what will surround me like a shield that will bring my 10 million in. For that reason, the earth responds to the state of my spirit. So when everybody is dressing up, she's inside the room confessing the word of God. When they get up out early, say, I'm not leaving this room until 9 o'clock. From 6 to 9, I will declare God's word. If it does not produce for me, it's because it's not working, not because I'm slack. Do you get what I'm going to say here? But they don't do it, and they say Christianity does not work. Jesus said, no. Your friends, the aggression they have used to pursue their things, you have not used it. They went the bad way aggressively. You have the good way. You are sleeping. Do you get what he was saying here? What was the Lord saying? You want to prepare for your future? I have given you two principles. One, you must be faithful in little. Two, you must be faithful in that which belongs to another person. It must never happen that your master will say, come and give account of your stewardship and you'll be afraid. What was he saying? It's an aggressive thing you have to pursue. You must pursue it aggressively. I'm saying something here. We talk about economy. We talk about nation. We talk about the responsibility of believers. Believe me, brethren, there are not too many things God is asking. He says, show me there's faith in your heart. Use every aggression in your body to prove to God there is faith in your heart. That's it. That's all he's asking for. Use every aggression. I told you about my friend. He prays for the country. He started a church in Cornwall. And people will tell him, do this. Essentially, if this is what I want to do, let me do it. He said, what if we die in the process? Listen, the Bible says this is how they overcame the devil. By what? The blood of the lamb. Two? The word of their testimony. Three? They did not love their lives even when faced with death. Period. That's it. Not preaching the gospel of nobody will kill you. No. I told a story. John G. Lake said there was a massive outpouring of revival of the power of God amongst him and his men in South Africa when they were walking there those days. He said, you want to know the secret? He said, let me show you the secret. One day, money stopped coming in because they used to get sponsors from the United States. People used to send them offerings from the United States. Then somebody sent bad gist about them and the offering stopped. It was God that stopped the offering. But what happened was that men said negative things. People heard negative things about the preachers and they stopped giving money. So there was no money again. So he called all his men back from the bush where they were walking. And he said, this is the situation. So I don't think we can continue to sponsor you guys to go and preach. So they told him to step out. So he stepped out. They discussed among themselves. They called him back in. When he came back in, they are sat down in a circle with the communion table prepared in the center. They said, come and serve communion. What is communion about? He said, we are taking an oath to preach until death. That if it is hunger, we will die there. He said, we only have one request. If we die, come and bury. He said that season, I buried 40-something men, women, and children who died from hunger. You think the gospel is the gospel of private jets? That is why we hire comedians to come and fill churches. When last we hear people gather to say there's miracle here? When they want to do massive program, let's talk up to the microphone. Oh, who? I go die again. Hey, everybody go clap. Man. Yeah, we don't show, Guys, I in a day, I said, just come right now. Devil just see me for a night. Say, oh boy, how far? Then I said, I go short, you go see after. Hey, everybody go laugh. Morons. How was the church service? It was beautiful. They will pay plenty money to hire anybody that can sing. Then give Apostle bounce check. If he goes to preach. And we are wondering why there's no power of God. Why would there be power of God? No, there can't be. If you were God, what would you do? When church wants to arrange on church growth, it's branding technique. How to use social media. As much as social media is bad, I didn't say so. I'm just saying it's not the kingdom of God. They are the other accessories. It's not the core. The reason why we are so aggressive with all of those things is because we don't have power. We are supposed to have power. And Jesus said the reason why we don't have power is that we are not aggressive about pursuing the power. We want to use Coca-Cola method to grow church when we are not selling entertainment. Are you getting my point? We and Coca-Cola are marketing two different things. Their method must therefore not be our method. So God calls Coca-Cola and says, I see you are not growing. Coca-Cola says, I know what I will do. I will call branding experts. I will pay for adverts. I will do 50 jingles on all the radio stations individually in Enugu every day. And then, Lord, our market will expand. And the Lord says, see, the sons of this world, they are very aggressive. Then they call the people of God. Say, he that is faithful, guys, and I say, okay, how did Coca-Cola make preparation for their destiny? Then we learn Coca-Cola method. God said, look at foolish people. What are the principles of the kingdom? Are you using it? One of them, he said, don't love your life unto death. Don't make decisions on where you will be located based on how much money you will get. I told you, we were saying the other day when we were talking, that ministry is sacrifice. That ministry is sacrifice. You don't make decisions, where do I locate my ministry? So if you spend this amount of money in VI, investment, the returns will be good. Why do you want to plant this kind of, spend this money to plant the same kind of church and go to Bagada? There won't be anything there. And we make such decisions. And we are wondering why there's no power in the church. There can't be. Listen, I've told you, I've not come to preach gospel of feel good. I just found out that most people are not serving God. And I want to call those who are willing to please realize that they can't afford to be slack. Please get ready. Hunger, if that is what it takes to enter the kingdom, learn to fast now. Are you getting my point? Yes. Learn to manage. Oh God. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read something. 1 Peter chapter 1, sorry. My message is titled The Pursuit of God. One of the things my wife and I discussed this whole season. As a business person, you must make up your mind. If I'm going to succeed in life, it must be by grace. If God will not help me succeed by grace, let me fail and enjoy my failure. I'm telling you, there are prayers you must pray as a believer. Honestly. I remember those days in Lagos, I prayed a very interesting prayer. You know, some people say, when I was living in Lagos, people say, you're living in Lagos, that's where the money is. And it used to make me laugh. Because I was born in Ondo State. This is my University of Benin. NYC, went to Taraba. First, I worked in Ondo State for a year. Went to NYC in Taraba State. After that, somebody took me to Lagos. I know it was God now, alright? I stayed in Lagos for like 7 years. Did my postgraduate in Lagos University Teaching Hospital. And then one day, after praying and everything, literally waiting upon the Lord, let's summarize the whole story. I knew I was coming to Enugu according to divine arrangement. People now said to me that, you are leaving Lagos where the action is. You are going to Enugu. Now, in case you are a JJC in Enugu, you know what a JJC is in Enugu? Anybody that came the last 7 years is a JJC. Yeah, if you came to Enugu the last 7 years, you did not see the Enugu of before. If Sullivan was in office 3 years after, that you had been in office 3 years before you came, you never saw Enugu. In fact, two people that you, if you came to Enugu after them, then you are a JJC. Sullivan and Soludo. Said, was Soludo in Enugu? No. He told all the banks to open. It was Charles Soludo that told all of them, open everywhere. Now, if you're in Enugu long before these people, then you know what I'm talking about. There was no comeliness that anybody should desire us. Are you getting my point? Now, one day somebody sent me something written by one of their colleagues in the office who was lamenting about Port Harcourt. Said they came to do holiday in Enugu this December. And the children said, Daddy, can we move down to Enugu? They came from Port Harcourt where children can't run on the road. To our own, where women trek at 1 a.m. to go home. Nobody asks where they are coming from. And they don't get missing. So Enugu that time, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, it was not fine. When my wife and I first arrived, we couldn't get a taxi. We didn't know it was possible for a city not to have a taxi. It was a strange thing. It sounds funny now. But then there were no taxis in Enugu. Unfortunately, we didn't know how to move. So we needed a taxi. You stop taxi. Taxi, you go stop. People, you just look at you. Once they know where you're going, they just keep driving. They prefer to be stopping and collecting 10 naira. Just close this door. Drive me to Transekulu now. I was coming from Lagos. No, we couldn't find a taxi. That was Enugu for you that time. When we came. People said, why are you going to... That's what I'm talking about. People couldn't understand. Why are you going to Enugu? Some people now say, is your wife from there? No, now. So what is taking you to Enugu? People couldn't understand though. But of course, you understand. If you are sitting down here today, you understand why I came. But what they did not understand before then, why it wasn't hard for me, was that when I got to Lagos, I experienced a number of things, which I believe is part of the reason why God took me to Lagos. Money being an interesting thing, one of them. I stayed where around people that were flowing with big cash, my cousin. Do you understand? And I saw how easily men made money. I was a young doctor, and I saw how hard it was to make money as a young doctor. We worked 3 jobs. I never did, trust me. You know, there are things you know banking never did. We worked 3 jobs. 3 literal jobs. 3. 3! You don't look surprised. To earn 15,000 naira a month. Not times 3, it's 5 times 3. Not 15 times 3. Yet, I hung around people that they make 2 phone calls and they make 30,000 naira. I hang around people that they give information to, moved money up and down about this, bought this, sold this, and in 2 weeks they made 700,000 naira. I moved around people that wore the 15,000 you earn from 3 jobs was not enough to buy 1 pair of shoes for them. You need to work for like 3 months to pay for the shoes, working 3 jobs. 45,000 now. 15 times, that, yes. I remember that day I put my foot inside one of the pairs of shoes to check whether it will start moving by itself. It did not go anywhere. I still remember. And I saw my guys hustling. Young doctors in Lagos, we see him carrying a bag. That's his whole life inside that bag. Everything is there. His book is there. His shoes are there. His shirt, towel, toothbrush. The little money he had, everything was inside there. Because he walk in this hospital, go out to the next one from there. When he gets to one, he come enter their bathroom, freshen his face, put on a tie, look responsible. Then by evening, he goes to the next one, wear a t-shirt and sit down there and slave like a goat. Hoping there will be no patient at night, that you can catch a few hours of sleep and start again the next day. After going through all these experiences, I came to a point. I said vanity upon vanity, all is vanities, like chasing after the wind. Be around on Tuesday, I'll talk about it. So I prayed a prayer, that's where I'm going. I said, Lord, I have realized in this life that you're the only one that can bless somebody. If you want to bless me, I'm game. If you don't want to, honestly, I will never complain. I told him like that too. I said, but in this life, I will never kill myself to be rich. I realized that you can't be rich like that. Then I read the scripture. He said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Those are the 2 reasons why, if God at that time had told me to go to Abakiliki, I would have gone. If he had said go to Jalingo, I would have gone. If he had taken me and said you're going to Garba Chede, I would have gone. Some of you are wondering, where's Garaba Chidi? Where's Jonathan? Jonathan will be able to describe it for you. It's on the way. He said where I served also. It's on the way. Okay, what about Mutumbu? Have you been to Mutumbu before? This is a place we went to. I can carry you to other places. So. Mel Selby, you've been there before. On the mountains. Okay. Mel Daga. We had all those places. God said, go to those places. Actually, good enough, I served there. Believe me, I would have gone. Because I understood a number of things. One, if God doesn't bless you in life, you will not be blessed. And two, I realize that it's the one that it will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. And the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. So he said, now that we've settled that, what are you going to do? He said, now follow me with all your heart. It's not bribery. It's not if I follow you, you will give me money, Abi. Because he said, no, you can follow me and I kill you. How about that? Until you can say, Lord, okay, if that's the way you want it, you're not ready for him. Now, we must follow God seriously. I realize that, tell your neighbor, you're on your own. Now, I want to say something in a very funny way. Tell the person, I'm not even with you. If it's your husband, then don't say that. Because I'm not an official. The Lord is good. But what I'm going to say is that, listen, each person grab onto God seriously. I've realized that not many people are with you. You will quarrel with people. Get ready for it. People will get up and start talking. They expect you to talk like them because you're a Brea Flaman too. And you say, sorry, I have a different persuasion. You say, you're a Southern man. You should be cursing Buhari every day. But you know that God said, if you do, I will personally punish you in 2017. That's the word of God. I'm not joking about that. I'm going to hold all of you responsible for the man's failure. You have enough sense to know that you have more power than he has through your prayer and working with me. I'm not here to discuss economics. I'm not here to discuss politics. I'm here to discuss faith. If my country will go well, it will be because you and I held on to God by faith. I thought you opened somewhere. Did we read it? 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Please, for time's sake, I will jump, but I'd like to back up from verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, all right? To obtain an inheritance unperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who was protected by the power of God. Now, verse 6. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, even now. Now, notice this. Even though now, for a little while. Tell your neighbor, it's just for a little while. He said, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What is the reason? So that the genuineness of your faith, some Bible use the word proof, but literal Hebrew says, in Greek says, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that's the gold, the genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me stop reading here. Listen, what I'm going to say is in the time of adversity, in the time of distress, that the faith of individuals are proven to be genuine. Are you getting my point? If you want to hold on to God, do like Job. You know what happened to Job? He said, even though he slays me, I will still trust him. That's what God is asking you for. Become dogged. Even though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Later on, we'll talk about how to feed our faith. We need to. The reason why faith, please go and listen to our series. We talked about it a bit that time. What's the name of that? That one we're talking about faith being a substance, spiritual substance. Last year or the year before? Last year. Total faith and then the pursuit and use of faith. Yes. Please listen to the series. Alright, I explained that faith has to be fed. The reason why faith is often weak is that it's not eating proper food and it's being wasted in nonsense WhatsApp chat groups. One of the most dangerous weakeners of faith these days is Facebook and WhatsApp. My colleagues in the office, I told you, they created a chat group. I stayed with them for like a month. I told them, if you guys don't have any other thing to say, I'm leaving. And I left. I saw one of my colleagues yesterday. Over a long time we were talking. He talked about the problems in the hospital. And I said, I asked him, are you in that chat group? He said, those people.
said, I don't know how adults can gather and they can't bring out something reasonable. I said, God bless you, sir. We are together. He said, I don't read it. He said, you come, you see 300 messages, you open it. Nonsense. He said, they cannot provide a solution. I said, remember when I said, he said, yes, I remember. When you said we should gather together, put some money together and do this and that. He said, they will not listen. He said, I don't read their messages anymore. I said, it looks like we are together. If you're in chat groups that are inciting you against the government, leave. Your faith is going. If you're in chat group telling you rubbish, explaining why your problem is other people, just leave. And if you go to a church where they are teaching you how to kill your enemies, if you live beyond this year, the grace of God on your head is strong. Call the arrows you fired since 3 years ago. They have been circulating. They go, so, don't say I didn't warn you. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall reap. Don't say I did not warn you. All those things, 2017, it's a year of multiplication. No. All the bad prayers will be multiplied and the good ones too will be multiplied though. Just make sure that what is multiplying back for you is good. Mm. I'm not joking, no. When you get to church, your pastor starts saying that, hey, say, all my enemies, you wait that. Just say, pastor, me and my family, we will see you when you have repented. I am not joking. Start missing church. Go for Bible studies during the week when nobody is praying fire prayer. I'm serious. I'm very, 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 very serious. Don't joke with your faith. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. When somebody's telling you that you are not the cause of your problem, it is them. Just know he doesn't want you to multiply and increase this year. Let me end my message there. Let's rest our feet. Let's go home. I hope I've made any sense to you.
Yes.
What I've tried to do is to get people ready to follow God no matter what. Let's give the Lord thanks. Let's say, Father, I thank you. Now, let's begin to dedicate ourselves. Lord, I want to walk with you. That's what this is about. That is what this is about. That is what this is about. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. By faith, I renounce every distraction. Let my life be a platform for the demonstration of your faithfulness. Yeah, that's a good prayer. Say, Lord, let my life be a platform for the demonstration of your faithfulness. A place where you will demonstrate your faithfulness. I know you are faithful. I'm just asking you for power to walk faithfully with you. That all the things that the world, that people are moving around with in the world, I won't move around with them. I won't hold their opinions. I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I will not be conformed to this world. Where they are saying the source of economic difficulty is, I say, no, it is not there. It's from the realm of the spirit. For that reason, the solution is in the realm of the spirit. And I will focus on that word. Say, Lord, in the midst of recession, you will show yourself to be faithful in my life. But no matter what, Father God, I will not disobey you. I will not go against you. Please pray that prayer. It's very important. That is a prayer. Say, this year is my year of walking closer with the Lord. It's my year of walking closer with the Lord. It's my year of walking closer with the Lord. It's my year of walking closer with the Lord. Say, Lord, it's my year of walking closer with you. Say, Lord, I know other things will be added to me. But my primary concern is that I will seek you. Pray like David. Say, my soul will follow hard after you. My soul will cling to you. They asked Peter, to whom shall you go? Jesus Christ asked him. No, he said, are you not going to? He answered, to whom shall we go? The Lord Jesus was asking him. He said, you have the words of eternal life. Say, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. Say, Lord, I'm not running to America. I'm not even running to Nigeria. I'm not running anywhere. I'm running to you. I'm running to you. And you can keep me anywhere you want. I'm not changing my job because I'm looking for prosperity. No, I'm looking for you. Take me to wherever you want me to be. Let grace manifest in my life this year. Say, Lord, manifest grace. Manifest grace for me. Say, Lord, this year I will be filled with the knowledge of your will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. More than ever before, I will walk in a manner worthy of you. I will please you in all respects. I will bear fruit in every good work. And I will increase in the knowledge of God. Now give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. Now just say after me, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for a new year.
Thank you for a new year.
Thank you for increase.
Thank you for increase.
Thank you for truth.
Thank you for truth.
Thank you for a closer walk with you.
Say,
I determine in this new year, I will walk closer with the Lord. Say,
I determine.
And I consecrate myself.
And
I ask the Lord for his help. I say, this is my desire. A closer walk with you, Lord. Say,
a closer walk with you,
Lord. A walk in faith.
A walk in faith.
A walk in which my life is a demonstration of the faithfulness of God. Say, I receive that power.
I receive
that ability.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed.